turning to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9. And we'll read the first seven verses. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles, by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to sing your praises together. We thank you for this opportunity to look into your word, to look at a passage that is familiar to many of us. But Lord, would you stir our hearts with it today? Lord, thank you for our Savior. Thank you that we can look back to Jesus' arrival and see that he's accomplished these things. He's accomplished victory for his people. And thank you that we can look forward to the victory of our Savior who will reign forever and ever. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know that in the evenings I've been picking Old Testament passages that are supposed to correspond to the New Testament ones in some way. Matthew makes that really, really easy because he alludes to the Old Testament all the time. Feels a little bit like cheating to just pick the text that he already mentioned. In some ways, we've kind of already preached on that. At the same time, Matthew's making it so clear that this passage is pointing to Jesus. Sometimes we read something in the Old Testament that we say, oh, that sounds pretty much like the Messiah. We can see how this could be pointing forward. And then Matthew comes along and just says, this is Jesus. And not just the part we sing at Christmas for to us. The earlier part, his ministry in Galilee. He is the great light who's shining in darkness and the land of death. Now we already spent some time looking at Matthew's description of that. I think we can see already this morning how, yes, he's talking about that particular land, Galilee, but we live in the shadow of death as well. And Jesus is our light and our deliverer there. What I'd like to look at particularly here is, you know, the piece of this passage, if there is one, that is a little bit less familiar. I mean, it's all pretty familiar, right? We sing it at Christmas. We know that quote from Matthew. But I want us to be looking at the middle section. The middle section of Isaiah 9. And for some reason, I shut my Bible. So let's go back there. The middle section. And particularly the theme of relief that is part of this prophecy. When Jesus arrives, that is a relief for the people of God. Now we know that many continued to oppose him, didn't recognize who he was. But those who recognized it were able to have a sigh of relief that God's promises are fulfilled. And the author here in Isaiah uses a couple of different images to kind of capture that feeling, that sense of people. Now, Isaiah isn't necessarily specifically thinking of Jesus. He doesn't know how God will do this. But he's saying when God's deliverance is revealed, when the Messiah comes, this is what the response will be like. This is what it will be like. And he uses two main images here, two main word pictures. The first one is that God's deliverance will be like the relief at harvest time. You see that in verse 3. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest. Now, most of us are not farmers. Perhaps we have a little garden, a little garden in my backyard, and I grow some vegetables. But I have to admit, when we harvest our vegetables, I don't have deep relief at the end of my labors. I think it's, you know, mild satisfaction. Or sometimes it's even more like, really, this is all I got for all of that? This would have cost $6 at the store. Why did I do that? But obviously, Isaiah is talking to people who are involved in farming, who pour their lives into this ground. And there are all kinds of challenges and threats. Locusts could come and wipe out your crop. Hail, whatever could come and destroy things. And as a farmer at this time, I imagine there's that constant tension. Am I going to get the crops in time? What's my harvest going to look like? Then we can imagine that feeling when the harvest is complete, when it's in the barn. In virtually every culture, there are feasts, cultural feasts that come at that time. It's even where the roots in some ways of our Thanksgiving were. Thanksgiving at the harvest time. You can come together at a time of plenty you don't have any other time during the year and rejoice without the feeling of, oh, I have to get back to the field tomorrow. No, there's a break, an accomplishment. I said most of us aren't farmers, but we probably have some experience with finishing some big job that we have. You have that big project at work when you have been working and working and you finish your research paper. Or you finish your school year, if that's what you have. Whatever it is, you're done. There's an opportunity to sit back for a day. That sense of relief and an accomplishment and
and delight. Isaiah says Jesus' arrival is something like that.
He also says his arrival is something like the relief after a victorious battle. If you go on in verse 3, he said, as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. You only get to divide the plunder if you win, right? For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for the burning, will be fuel for the fire. Now, just like most of us aren't farmers, most of us aren't soldiers who've engaged in battle. But once again, I think we can imagine the fear and uncertainty, the sense of risk and mortality. It's all going into those moments before battle. We can think of the way that those are transformed into delight and elation when that battle is victorious. The author here points particularly to that experience with Midian. He's looking back into the history of Israel, back to Gideon, the book of Judges. Remember, the Midianites had enslaved Israel for 7 years. That's the yoke that burdens them that he's talking about. And enslaved under the Midianites, who are just sweeping in and taking away all the best things of the land whenever they want to. And Gideon arises. Remember, we look at him and we see a hero of the faith in many ways, but also one who needed a lot of reassurance. Remember, he had an army and God says, nope, too many soldiers to win this victory. So they send troops home, anyone who wants to. They get the army even smaller, and in the end, it's 300 soldiers. And yet God gives the victory. The Midianites end up killing each other. Gideon hardly has to fight at all. And there's a deliverance just handed to the people of Israel. I think there in verses 5 and 6, we have this image of the cleanup after battle. The garments that have been soiled, rolled in blood. There's the setting everything back in order, getting rid of what's been damaged. In some ways, it's a terrible scene. Yet at the same time, it's filled, pervaded with relief. We won. Been delivered. There's victory. This is different than just relaxation. It's different than if he said they'll rejoice in that day when the Messiah is revealed, like people rejoicing by the pool on a sunny day with a lemonade. Right? It's a different feel. This relief that flows. What we're seeing here is Matthew and Isaiah are saying that is the relief that comes with the arrival of Jesus. Matthew knows this entire passage, right? He's saying, yes, those first couple of verses point to Jesus, and this is the kind of rejoicing that comes. He's the promised one. He's the longed for one. The people of Israel have been fighting for their survival. They've been trusting in these promises that seem so far off. Is God really going to fulfill these promises? And then he does. See something of the anticipation of the disciples when Jesus is calling them. And the disciples, remember, are a little dubious at times. Can anything good come out of Galilee? But then you can read those sentences when they realize this is the one. This is the Messiah. But they go on to have many questions and difficulties as they learn more of who Jesus is. But they look to him with joy and relief. We recognize that Jesus is a joy and relief to us as well. We look to him and we see that God fulfills his promises. We look to Jesus and we see that there on the cross, Jesus accomplishes full atonement. Sin is paid for. I think this is the kind of relief that every Christian feels when they're confronted with your sin and you realize that I can't pay for what I've done. When you come to the realization that it has been paid in Jesus. At that point, when we see that Jesus has paid all of our sins, we rejoice as people rejoice at the harvest. As we rejoice in a victory, there's real joy and relief when we think of what Jesus did. There's also that kind of relief and joy as we look forward to our King's return. We're longing for a day when we'll be with the Lord. We struggle with our own sin, with the frustrations that we find in life, with grief that we're confronted with. We look forward to seeing our Savior again. There is that kind of relieved joy when we think back to Jesus' arrival. And we have this kind of relieved joy to look forward to when we see our Savior. Clearly, we're in the middle between Jesus' birth, Jesus' ministry that we're talking about in the morning service, and Jesus' return. And this is a passage that points us to both of those. As we finish looking at that passage, what we would take away, what should we do? We should be relieved. Be relieved that Jesus did arrive, that he did come and deal with our sin. We struggle with sin, but not as people without hope. And we should anticipate relief when we'll see our Savior again. But when you face that, you encounter that kind of relief. Relief after a hard day's work. Relief after some accomplishment that you have finished. May that sense remind you that we ultimately find our relief in our Savior. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that we can look back to our Savior, praise you for the work that he has accomplished for us. Thank you that we can have hope, that we can rest even now in the midst of difficulty and challenges and discipline. Lord, we can rest in what Jesus accomplished for us 2,000 years ago. We can have relief as we think about how he's delivered us from our sins. And thank you that we can look forward in anticipation as well to ultimate peace, to the time when we'll see those promises of his return fulfilled, the time that we will be able to rest and see that God has fulfilled all of his promises. Oh Lord, please be with us. Give us joy, this kind of joy, as we go through our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Could we finish with one?